What's the only nation in the 20th century where a constitution was written for them, where they just flourished under it? Japan. Who wrote that constitution? Douglas MacArthur. Where did he get his training to write such a thing? He said from his 8th grade civics class. Okay? There was a time when every American learned enough in 8th grade civics that they could have rescued a nation with it. Our nation no longer has those building blocks.
No.
You just hang that up there, not there anymore. That's why it's so dangerous when things happen to shake foundations here. Because as foundations shake, there is no ability left in the nation. There's no collective wisdom how to put things back together. Pray. Now with that, I'm thrilled everybody, Stephen and Tim. I know Wednesday we met almost clandestinely in the sense that I was under the impression that the governor had forbidden meetings of this size. It turned out I was wrong. Okay? New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom, a group that I get the emails from, who is liaison with the legislature and the governor's office, made very clear that the governor is still allowing churches to meet with under 50 people. They do ask that you keep social distancing. And now, just to give you an idea, we do have some people who are very susceptible. For example, if Mrs. Hain got this virus, she's dead. It's over. It's gone. Okay? She's not going to survive that. When you look at the statistics out of Italy, you look at the ones out of various places, when someone with advanced diabetes and such gets it, it's just gone. They're done. And so Pastor Hain is taking this incubation isolation extremely serious. He's not leaving his house. If they need something, Nina puts it on the doorstep for him. Okay. Pastor Hain's out of the old school. Therefore, checks are being mailed in with his tithe. All right. They're afraid to sit on it. All right. They're out of that old school. God bless us. Okay, God bless them, all right? And the old school has a lot to teach the new school.
Right? Yes, sir.
I don't know if the new school has ears to listen, but the old school's got a lot to teach. And, you know, the shame of it is by the time you get old enough to realize how wise your parents were, they're dead, all right? And you can't learn anything from them. And, you know, you think to yourself, when you went through life and how rough early life was, and you think, gosh, look, I wish someone could have told me or taught me. Well, they tried. They tried. And, we didn't always listen. So thank God for those from the old school. All right, now the next thing is this. We will have Wednesday night. Dale, you ready to do Leviticus 2?
You
take the next step on your Leviticus class on Wednesday night. Thursday, we will have Bible study. Okay? We're going to come and have Bible study. And, again, as long as the governor's not forbidden it or whatever, and we'll go ahead and have it. If he does forbid it, we'll try to work within those guidelines. Let me tell you something. I didn't vote for Governor Cuomo. If he runs again, I won't vote for him again. But he is the governor of the state of New York. Okay? And I was taught that you respect that. Okay? I grew up in a time when, when your candidate didn't win, you called him Mr. President, okay? And you showed respect and you showed honor. You say, well, the other side doesn't do that. Well, yeah, but they're not going to change me, okay? They go ahead and rail on President Trump and rail on Republican and rail on conservative. Go ahead. I'm not made for that, okay? It's not what I'm made of. It's not how my parents raised me. When I went to the Delavan Machai Central School over there, by golly, they taught us, you have respect. Governor Cuomo came in here, I would honor him as Governor Cuomo, okay? And we would show him the absolute respect that that office of the governor of the state of New York deserves, okay? And I would have him speak, and we would show him deference and reverence to it, in reverence for what he has to say. Why? Because that's how you're supposed to behave, okay? And, if in a different format or something, maybe you could criticize him. This wouldn't be the time to do it. No. If if Senator Charles Schumer were to come in here, I would treat him. Senator Charles Schumer, we would show him respect. I won't in November. Pull that lever, all right? But that's what you're allowed to do, okay? That's what this country was meant to be, all right? If I write pieces in the paper or something like that, I might be very critical of it. But teach your children. Don't lose that respect, okay? Because the other side's done it doesn't mean you should, okay? Years ago, a professor at Weber State University in Utah, back in the 70s, he made this statement. He said, be very careful in choosing your enemies, because eventually you will become just like them. Right? You'll become like your enemies. Go ahead. You know, the British came to the United States and, you know, look at those Indians. They're hiding behind trees. They're not fighting like men. Okay? You know what the English-speaking people learned? Hide behind trees. Alright? They became like their enemies. Alright? And eventually, those very tactics and that, those things people criticize their enemies over, they'll become. So be very careful. Criticize. Be very careful when you choose enemies. Okay, very careful about that, because if you're not, you're going to become just like them. I can get as much fun out of listening to Rush Limbaugh as anybody can. But all that's happened is conservative America has degraded into what the socialists became: Saturday Night Live, mocking and laughing and at people. And sometimes that stuff gets pushed too far. Okay, so. Let's go ahead and take up our offering. All right. We return into Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13. We're going to read one of the most popular verses amongst fundamentalists, and then its augmenting verse, the one after it. And Jim, good to have you here this morning. Would you pray for this service? Amen. Romans 10, verse 13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then it says in verse 14, it asks a question. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I want to go over this a little bit. I've talked about the degradation of America and the things that have happened, the society falling apart. You know, if you're a farmer and you imported a special kind of cattle and brought them over and for 99 people do that, is there anybody who thinks if you just leave those cattle to themselves for a few generations that they'll be better cattle afterwards? No. It takes meticulous breeding and watching and keeping intermingling from happening and such. If you have a particular crop and it's a good crop and it's not just a crop, but a plant and it's a tremendous strain of corn or tomatoes or something, does anybody think that you can just leave it on its own to just breed on its own and it'll still be that good 3-4 generations later? No, okay? It doesn't happen. It takes intelligence to make that work and to keep the bad ones from reproducing and the good ones together, and that's what it takes for that kind of stuff to work. And
whenever things are just left to drift, they don't work as well. They're not as good. Okay, they begin to fall apart. And so right down to the very matters of faith in America, things have begun to drift. Now, I'm going to give you an example of, this is an analogy really, but, you know, I played some Little League as a boy. And I think one of my most profound moments, we used to have a guy by the name of Old Jim, and he had one of those silver trailers, you know, those hunchback silver trailers next to the Catholic Church in Machias. And kind of an old man by himself, and but he'd come out there and he'd coach that Little League. And I remember one time going to catch a ball, and I caught it between the legs and hurt pretty bad. And I remember going to the bench, I remember Old Jim hugging me, and I think this is even worse. You know, and, you know, embarrassed, but I hurt, you know. And but the thing is, you suffered pain of defeat in those days. And, you know, and when you won, it was a great thing that you won. And you're so glad that you won. And then the day came when people decided to shelter children from that winning and losing. All right? So we play T-ball now, but nobody keeps score. And everybody gets a hug at the end of the game. All right? Because you were a big boy. You were a big girl. You played. And I'm here to tell you this, that's to the destruction of this nation. There's a book that I've given to a number of pastors. It's written by a liberal Jew, but it's called Boys Adrift. Many of you, I have a copy for you, by the way, I got you. Got it in the office. I'd like you to read that again. You probably read it years ago, and if you didn't, be good. Your boys could use that again. But it's talking about why are boys failing in the United States. And if you don't think they're failing, you haven't studied statistics, okay? 70% of college graduates now are girls. Then I saw about the wage gap. Do you realize if you begin to measure people's wages at 40 and above, women far out-earn men, okay? It's only disproportional between 20 and 40 when women are bearing children. 40 and above, it's not even close how much women earn compared to men. Okay? Just go into any office, go into any place, look who the top bureaucrats are, they're women. Okay? I'm not against that. I'm not preaching against that. I don't want anyone to think that I'm saying that shouldn't happen. But Dr. Leonard Sachs asked the question, why are boys failing today? And one of the five reasons he has is no competition. They don't face competition. Boys thrive on competition. Okay? They do. You and your brother. Don't you like to compete? Yes, you do. All right? You're the older one. You win more. You get mad when Trevor wins. All right? But they thrive on that. They thrive on competition. But in the effort to make girls and boys equal, and they'll never be equal. Okay? I think girls are far better than boys. All right? They'll never be equal. All right? When I got ready to get married, I didn't treat them as equal. I've got a girl. All right? All right? I don't see them as equal. Things that are different, I'm equal. There's things better about women. There's things better about men. Each has an equal right to go out there and live their life and be who they are and to earn and to vote and to possess their own properties. But you have to be careful when you talk about this thing as equal, okay? They're different. They're not the same. So the thing is, the schools tried to make them the same. Well, here's what they found out. You know, you remember when you were kids, they'd divide the class in half and they'd have a spelling bee against the two halves and ha, 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 you get on the bus and ha, 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 you tell your friend, we beat you or whatever else. And it's just part of life. But girls think different. Mary Sue felt bad that Jane over there side lost. She felt kind of bad about it, okay? Girls don't boast to each other about that. They kind of feel bad. So they took competition out of the schools. Okay, to make everybody equal. And you know what? Boys got bored. Mm-hmm. Dr. Sachs has the statistics showing you the destruction it did to male education, taking competition out of it. The idea you don't compete anymore. So kids go and they play T-ball, but nobody, we don't know who won. You all won. You played the game. You're the winner in this thing. All right, everybody go get an ice cream cone. Let me tell you something. You'll find great men and great women who, when they grew up, were on losing teams and felt the sting of every loss, felt the sting that their school stunk, all right? felt the sting that their teams never got anywhere and never did good at all. There are great men who flunked many courses, many classes. There are great men who grew up and great women on winning teams, whose teams won all the time. All of those are things that build your character into what you are, okay? Now, why do I say that? Dale, for example, taught Sunday school, and he taught about the tabernacle and how it was to be built. Do you think anybody could just bring and build a tabernacle any way they wanted? No, God gave a standard. This is how you'll build the tabernacle. Okay? This is what you're going to do. Okay? You're going to lay that wood in order. You're going to do it that way. He goes so far in the book of Ezekiel to telling you how much a shekel is worth. Okay? How much it's worth. It's one of the problems when the United States went off the gold standard. You never know what the money's worth anymore. Bankers have to call every morning and find out how much their money's worth. I heard a guy say, how'd you like to be a carpenter? And have to call every morning and find out how long a foot is. Okay? You know? And that's how hard it is on bankers. Okay? It just is. And because it's all different. And it's there's, and we won't go into all the schemes and everything that's involved in that. But the point is, that's the reality of what it is. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Who gets to establish the threshold for what belief is? God.
Yes.
God establishes that threshold. Do you understand that the problem with American soul winning in the last 40 years is we have allowed every single person to walk up and what they want to call belief is what belief is?
That's right. Mm.
You ask a person, well, did you believe in your... Yeah, I did. Okay? Never mind it's a shekel that's worth 3 cents. Never mind it's a board that's supposed to be 10 cubits long, but yours is only 3.5. God set the standard for what belief is.
Yes, sir.
God set that standard. And we're going to look at that today. God set that standard. And for the last 40 years, we take some little girl in Sunday school, some guy in the street, some drunk that comes to the altar. And I love it when a drunk comes to the altar. But he doesn't get to establish what faith is. God establishes what faith is. God says what belief is. God put the standard. This is what it is. Okay? This is what belief is. Go with me to Ephesians 2. We're going to look at another famous verse here. Ask her, did you really believe when you prayed? Oh, yes, I did. Well, then you're saved. Would God call it belief? Did you really bring enough money to get this car? I believe I did. Okay, take the car. Take the car. You believe you had. And yet the greatest transaction in all history. We want to just take the word for somebody who has no idea what belief is. No idea who the God of Israel is. No idea what hell is. No idea what eternity is. No idea what any of it is. And we want to take their word for what belief is. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is a debate that goes on and it goes on and it goes on. When it says it's the gift of God, is it saying grace is the gift of God or faith is the gift of God?
Faith.
Yeah, that's right. You know I need you to say. Let's say, for example, that grace is the gift of God, and you get it through faith. Well, how much faith do you need to bring?
That's right.
This guy brought this much, and this guy brought that much. You say, well, faith as big as a mustard seed could move a mountain. Anybody here can move a mountain? Okay. You know why? Because you don't have faith as big as a mustard seed. Now, faith's a pretty powerful thing, but it's not a nothing. It's a something. Okay? It's a substance. It's evidence. There's something to it. In God's mind, if you put faith on that table and put a cloth over it, there'd be a bump where faith is.
Sure.
It's something. Okay? It's not just some idea wisping around out there somewhere. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By grace you say through faith. Do you think you brought that to God? Do you think you brought this holy faith to him? And because you brought it, now I'll give you grace. Then the grace wasn't free, was it?
That's right.
Yeah. It wasn't free. How much do I need to bring? Okay? Chris, if I wanted to buy your van, would $5 do it? No. Would $80,000 do it? Yeah, you'd do it for $80,000, all right? All right? But the point is, it's a transaction. It's not free. Okay? By grace, he is saved through faith, and that not of yourself. If you make grace to be the free thing, first of all, it's redundant. That's what grace is. Okay? Grace is a free thing. Grace is unmerited favor. By grace, he is saved through faith. Are you telling me your faith merited grace? Is that what you're telling me? That your faith merited that God must give you this? And the guy down the street didn't have it, so he can't have it? Is that what you're telling me? Is that how Christianity works? No, it doesn't work that way.
That's right.
Then to whom does God give saving faith? He gives it to repentant sinners.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord.
That's who he gives it to the broken. The priest demanded of Jesus Christ, "Art thou the Christ? Are you the Christ?" He wouldn't answer. To a broken woman at the well, he said to her, "I will speak unto thee and he." Okay? Oh, how many people have longed for that little answer in their soul.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Remember that day down there, 90 and a half East Main Street, when God whispered it, "I that speak unto thee and he," Dale. Finally got you to where you need to be. Finally brought you to that place. "I that speak unto thee and he." Let me tell you something about the structure of church. And I'm not against the structure.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul talked about beholding the decency and order of the churches. I'm all for that. People know that order doesn't come naturally to me. Okay? It's one of my faults in life. I'm not an orderly person. Pastor Hain has brought great order to this church. It has been one of his gifts. He has that gift of administrations. And I covet that. I'm glad that he's brought that here. And yet we have to have times where we come apart out of the normal structure and order where it's just for the preaching. We have our youth week. We have that 5 days where there's just nothing like it. The preaching goes on here. The men who come here, you know, a lot of fundamentalist meetings and that are nothing more than a bunch of preachers treating the pulpit like a fire hydrant, a dog's treat, okay? Well, yeah. Mark, ha, 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 just preached to you, buddy, and showed you where you're at. And it's disgusting. It's just, it's a big macho testosterone fest with guys trying to prove something. But you know what the Lord has given the grace here for the last 8 youth weeks? When we leave, everybody leaves refreshed and knowing that they have met with God. They know they've met with God. They know that God's been here. And it's a wonderful thing. And that's why we put that sign up here that says, if you need to leave this service, just quietly get up and go. Don't feel afraid. Because sometimes those services, we've been here till 11 o'clock, 11:30 at night with the preaching still going on. And you know what? I don't want somebody that's got to go to work at 4 o'clock in the morning to sit there looking at their watch, wondering if they can. No, just slip out and leave, okay? Slip out and leave if you've got to leave. Go ahead and do that. We have October meeting, and the Lord's been gracious to us to meet with us here in October meeting. But if you notice, if you have any sense at all, it has pleased the Lord that we are going to preach here this morning. Okay.
Yes.
If you notice, it pleased the Lord to refresh Dale Morey for Sunday school this morning to give us something extremely fresh. Okay, and I'm just telling you, I'm preaching here with a liberty that I wouldn't have on a normal 11 o'clock Sunday morning. Okay, that's what God's done here. All right, go with me if you would to John chapter 14. In fact, let's back up and go to John chapter 5. Let's do that. John chapter 5. And go to verse 43. Fairly. For those who listen to me preach, I reference these a number of times. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now here Jesus Christ has gone ahead and begun to lay a measuring tape on belief. He's asked what's called a rhetorical question. Okay? It's a question to make you think. It's a question that the answer should be obvious. Okay? Asking a certain question. Okay? You know, my wife is very strict about boys not wearing their hats in the house, okay? It's an old-fashioned thing, okay? You take your hat off when you come in the house. And so she might ask a boy, are you in the house now? And they're wondering, oh, my hat, all right? Now, the answer was obvious, okay? Yes, you're in the house. It's what's called a rhetorical question. It's a question to make you think and realize for yourself what you ought to know. Jesus Christ asked the rhetorical question, how can you believe which receive honor one from another, not the honor which cometh from God only?
Right. Yes.
So, A, number one, if you're one of these people enmeshed in the web of peer pressure and family and friends, and you worried about what they think, you can't believe.
That's right, that's what it says. Yes, sir.
He said that. You can't believe. You can't do it. He made the measurement. I didn't make the measurement. How many people in these little soul winning seminars and such do you think have had the Holy Ghost sever them from what they thought of others? Sever them from the peer pressure. Sever them where they cared only what God thought, no one else thought. Not many. But there was a time when an altar was for that. There was a time when an altar was there. You didn't care what others thought. You didn't care if they laughed. You didn't care about it. You went forward. All right? Now the altar's the thing. Everybody goes. It's like applause for the preacher.
Yep.
You know, everybody goes to the altar. There's a little sniffle. The girls go up, and they're at the water cooler the next day. They're the same catty women that they were the last week. But they went to the altar. Okay? Nothing ever changes. Nothing ever goes on. Search for yourselves. Go visit the first 20 fundamental Baptist churches you can find within 100 miles of here. And try to find anyone in those churches that has been won to the Lord in the last 20 years by the preacher sitting in that pew or sitting in that pulpit. Try to find a person. Try to find a life that's been changed. Try to find any lives where that preacher reached into his community and found a people and carved them out for his God, his Savior, and brought them under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God severed them from what they thought about others, severed them from what the respect they wanted from others, severed them so that they no longer cared what others thought about them, brought them to that place that only God mattered, and now they sit in the house of God, in the pews, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting.
Amen.
Go find in the next 20 fundamental Baptist churches closer to here. Try to find one person like that. When people quit reproducing, it's over. This is the last generation of fundamental Baptists. It's over.
Yes, sir.
They have quit reproducing. They have lost the ability. And I'm telling you now, one of the major reasons is they're allowing everyone to bring their own standard of faith. Everybody bring. Here's this money, Chris. Give me your car now. Oh, I promise that if you brought money, I'd give you the car. Okay? Split it between Trevor and Zane. Maybe they can get two candy bars out of it or something. No. There's an established value to that car. Established price. And if you haven't met it, you don't get it.
That's
Jesus
right.
Declared what faith is. Jesus declared what belief is.
Yes, sir.
And somehow or other, fundamentalists are like the Pope. They think they can waive that. They think that they can make that. And it's damned their churches. All they have now is people gathering from other churches and musical chairs coming together, trying to put together a people. The standards have dropped. Everything's dropped. Nobody cares anymore. They just come together for church and don't reproduce themselves. You know, I asked the question, what do tadpoles become? And people say, well, frogs. No, most tadpoles become fish food. Okay? You go out there, and I love that in the spring, when you first go out there in that swampy water or whatever, and you look, just thousands of little tadpoles. It's a wonderful thing. How come there's not thousands of frogs in the fall? Okay? You know why? Because the fish are fat now. Right? The fish have had a ball with that. And that's how fundamental soul winning works.
Yes, sir.
You go out there and pray with 1,000 people and hope that maybe one of them crawls up on the bank. One of them crawls up, okay? Crawls up and makes it. And every once in a while, there's somebody in some Presbyterian church, somebody one time prayed the prayer with them, and a few years later, they decide they're going to go to a fundamental Baptist church. And, you know, I got saved at that Presbyterian church there. And there was a time you could get saved at a Presbyterian church. There was a time when the power of God was on those people. No more. Dr. Kennedy in Florida has been dead for how many years now? One of the last great Presbyterians. How many years has he been dead now? I talk about meeting the Reverend Jeff Drafts. I met him in 1980, fully 40 years ago, and he was in his 80s then, late 80s. You know what that means? It means he was born in the 1800s. It means that he went to Bible college somewhere around World War I. Probably graduated from there. Means that he retired probably in the late 50s, early 60s. Okay? And he talked to me about real salvation. And even when he talked to me in the 80s, he said this. He said, the Lutherans don't have it anymore. The Lutherans, he said, they don't have it anymore. I remember leaving there pricked of heart, realizing there's something wrong with what I have. That man had something, okay? Of 40 years ago, a man that retired 20 to 30 years earlier than that, probably 20 years earlier than that, and retired realizing he left a dead and dying church. Do you think there's any Lutherans today preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, they got all the other versions and everything else. Go down here to the Cuba Baptist Church. Okay, go down there. Two female preachers. And you know what? They're probably nice people. And people come up to ask them questions about God. And you know what? They're nice people. They give them nice answers. But those answers have no authority from heaven. They're just nice answers. Okay? I remember being in a federal court one time. Some town had written a law forbidding preachers. We ended up getting arrested over it. And I'll never forget Judge Matthew Perry, huge black man, appointed to the bench by Jimmy Carter. He got his legal degree in the late 1940s in South Carolina when a black man had to shut his mouth and be in the back of the class and just stand up. He couldn't mingle with the other people, and he got a legal degree, okay? The two lawyers were arguing over a case from the Supreme Court. And he stopped them and straightened them out. My lawyer went and looked it up. He had fought the case before the Supreme Court. He had been the winning lawyer. But the thing is, he looked at this law, and the town was trying to defend it. They said, well, South Carolina Department of Political Science wrote it. You know what he said? Well, the best I can say for them, they're nice people. They're nice people. They don't know how to write a law, but they're nice people, okay? And that's all the churches are anymore, is nice people.
That's right.
They don't have a clue what God said. They don't have a clue what the standards are. They don't have a clue what any of it is. He goes on and he says this. Verse 45, do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? Do you think you're going to stand in front of the Father? He didn't ask them to get saved. This one didn't ask. No. Do you think that I will accuse you of the Father? There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my word? You cannot. You cannot believe Jesus Christ. You cannot believe Jesus Christ. You cannot if you don't believe Moses. That's why Paul wrote, the law was our schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ, okay? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. For God hath given the law. Why? That every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. What a grace for God to make us to know his laws. What a grace for him to write them down. What a grace for men to preach them. What a grace for us to be able to take something and finally measure ourselves. How tall are you? I don't know. Here's, we've got a measurement to stand against it. Here's what you are. You're 6'2". This is your measurement. God gave you a measurement to measure yourself and to see where you are.
Yes, thank you.
And he said, this is the measurement. He's not going to measure you how nice a person, how sincere you were, or anything else. He gave Moses and he said, if you don't believe that, you can't believe me. What's it going to be like now? How long has it been since we took Moses out of the public schools?
60 years now? 60 years?
Boy, it's made those public schools a good place, hasn't it? Can you imagine sitting down at a Thanksgiving dinner with your grandparents, some of you older fellows, 50, 60 years ago, and explain to them that in the public schools, they'll teach boys how to have sex with each other. They'll teach girls how to have sex with each other. They'll condone it. Can you imagine trying to explain that to your grandparents? Imagine trying to explain to them that that's what was going to go on. Okay? You know what happens when you take Moses out of the public schools? Eventually, hell fills the voids. Hell fills it. Has it made those people happy? Does anybody look at the young people out there today and think they're happier today? Freer today? No, they're not freer. Not one bit whatsoever. Go into a doctor's office sometime. Watch a mama with her children. Are those children happy? No, they're not. Are the mamas happy? No, they're not. They don't like their children. They're miserable being around them. That's all you ever see anymore. It's turned this nation into a hellhole. All natural affection gone. Back in 1980-81, when I first got to South Carolina, sat under the man that won me the Lord. He used to preach, the sodomites are coming. People get mad and leave the church. He said, hey, your Bible says it, they're coming. Okay? They came. They came. 2013, the Supreme Court of the United States, with the hand of God, turn this nation over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient. Men with men and women with women. Your Bible says God did it, and he did it as a punishment to this nation.
That's right.
That's what he says. So, you don't get punished for being a sodomite. Being a sodomite is the punishment. That's what God gives to a man who does not want the love of the truth. It says so, okay? And I thank God for 1 Corinthians 6 where it says, such were some of you.
Yes, thank you. Lord.
Such were some of you. But yes, now you're washed. Now you're cleansed. Now you're justified. I thank God for that.
Yes, thank you.
Lord. Oh, I thank God. If it wasn't for verses like that, there'd be no hope for this country.
That's right.
About 5 years ago, I saw a statistic, and I'm sure it's changed now. But it said one out of every four girls in America between the ages of 18 and 24 has participated in lesbian activities. One out of every four. In New York City, one half of all girls currently participate in lesbian activities. Currently, okay? That's just coming to the whole nation. Why? Because God has turned this nation over to a reprobate mind. How do the fundamentalists handle it? Stand in the pulpit and scream and go crazy, but they can't change it.
Can't change it.
Yes, they can't do a thing. You know what happens in the book of Ezekiel when Russia comes down and invades Israel? It says the young lions are protesting. That's the English-speaking native. It's all they can do. Get mad about it. It's all they can do. The young lions. They cry out. They call. They can't do a thing about it. Okay? We've learned it from the fundamentalists. They'll stand there and rail on everything that's wrong. And they can't change their neighbors. You go to a funeral and their family, the room's full of all the evils that those people preach against. They couldn't change their own families. Most fundamentalists have lost their own children. Most fundamentalists have lost their nephews, their nieces. They've lost them all. They can't do anything about it. And they still walk around with an anemic little gospel where they allow everybody to bring their measure of faith, what they want to call belief, and say, oh, that's good enough.
That's right, Pastor.
God accepts that. And Jesus said, if you don't believe Moses, how can you believe me? Let me tell you something. If I had wandered into the camp of Israel as a 25-year-old man and walked amongst those people and run into Moses, he would have grilled me for about 5 minutes and told the crowd, take this man out and stone him to death. We need no such man in this crowd. Get rid of him. He'll defile this whole thing if this man is here. And I thank God that in January 1982, I was dragged before Moses. And I saw my death warrant. I saw the just destruction of myself. And I thank God that this man, Jesus Christ, stood up and saved me at that moment.
Yes, thank you.
I thank God. And you know what he did at that moment? He gave me saving faith. He gave me his own faith. Why? Because I repented before him. You know what your job is? Your job isn't to believe on Jesus. Your job is to believe on Moses. Moses' job is to show you how damned you are. My job then is to preach and tell you how Jesus Christ can lift you up.
Yes.
Okay? And the Holy Ghost's job is to put it all together. And everybody gets it mixed up. Everybody's trying to do everybody else's job. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. What order? What order? Repent first, believe second. You know what the fundamentalists tell them? Believe first, then repent. Isn't that what they tell you? Okay? No, you need to repent. You need to repent first and then believe. Who has the authority from God to change that? Maybe the Pope does. I grew up a Catholic. Maybe the Pope can change that. Maybe we can go to Rome and get him to change that for us. Okay? But you know what? He doesn't have that authority. And you know what? No fundamentalist in a pulpit's ever had that authority. Jesus establishes the borders of what repentance is and what belief is. Jesus does that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21, verse 32. John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe. Why did the Republicans and harlots believe him? Because they repented. It's easy for a harlot to see she's a sinner. Well, it used to be. It's not anymore. Okay. Now you got 40 books telling her why it's okay that you had 14 guys last night or something. And, you know, don't anybody judge you about that or anything else. Her heart judges her. It defiled. Hurts. So many of you ladies and such who've lived that way, you know it's an awful way to live. It's terrible. There was a song back in the 70s or 80s, it's not easy being easy. It's not easy being easy. It's one of the most awful lives you could ever live, being an easy woman. Okay? It's not easy being easy. This woman wrote that to a guy, you're the one that left me. You're the one that left me out of control, okay? It's not easy being easy. It's an awful life. For those harlots and publicans, boy, they heard John the Baptist. They knew they were lost. There's no hope for them. They're just damned. They know it. They're walking around every day with a price in their head. Damned. And oh, and John the Baptist told them what he could do for them. But not the Pharisees. He said, if you repent, you could believe. Okay? If you repent, you could believe. Repent and believe the gospel. That's God's order. The reason this church has so many people who sit, people are angry when I preach this. And I thank God, there's nobody angry here today. If there was, I wouldn't lie to you. A normal church service when I preach, there's people angry. I have people who protect their children from this.
Oh, yes.
Okay? Protect them from this. Little Harold or little Lulu brought to them their own definition of belief. Oh, that's good enough. It's T-ball. Nobody's keeping score. Just a big hug. And don't you worry when the Holy Ghost tries to show you you're lost. Just you leave that alone. Just leave that alone. Don't do anything with it. This is all Daddy has. You know, that's all Daddy ever did. Daddy just brought his own idea of faith to the altar and that God accepted that. How do you know God accepted that? How could the Holy Ghost show you if he didn't? He would bring you to a place where the gospel is being preached and he would search your soul and beg you to shut up that voice telling you that this is the devil. Shut up that voice telling you you don't have to worry about it. Okay? Ask anybody who still gets salvations. I remember Sammy Allen telling me, he said, almost every person, he told me this by 20 years ago, almost every person ever getting saved in the services anymore, church people. You know why? And I'll give this to the fundamental Baptists. At least they teach people the Bible's true. At least they teach them that they were created. And that's why it's amongst the only people in America who can even get saved anymore are people in fundamental Baptist churches. Except the problem, you know what Jesus Christ told the Pharisees? You yourself won't enter in. And you prevent them who are trying. You prevent them that are trying. That's why people can't get saved in fundamental Baptist churches anymore. Everybody tells them, oh, you're already saved. Don't you worry about it. Don't you worry about the conviction of God. Don't you worry whether you believed enough. Who's to tell you you believed enough? Jesus is to tell you. And you know what? Jesus called me to preach a King James Bible.
Yes.
And you know what? I believe it is the word of God. And I believe it is the standard whereby the whole world will be judged. And I believe that I preached it here this morning. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless those that have heard. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.